Now, our text this morning is in the chapter that I read at the beginning. And it is in the first epistle of John, and chapter 5, and verse 13. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. Still in our series on what God expects of his people. And he's addressing believers here. People who are able to say that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that they have an experience of the grace of God. People are able to say that by the grace of God, through repentance and faith, that they've come to Christ, and that he has done two things for them. It is one thing, and with two aspects, he has fulfilled God's law in our place, which is necessary. And this is something we could never fulfill ourselves. They are the Ten Commandments. And if we should try and fulfill them, we would find that we would, and the expectations would be full marks, and because of what we are, sinful by nature, we would never be able to say, I have loved God with all my heart. I have loved my neighbor with the passion that I love myself, and to have done that all my life. So we fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, in what we call his passive obedience on the cross, was punished for our failure. For our sin. The word is sin. It must never change it. He was punished for our sin. And in his life, in the positive sense, he fulfilled the law in our place. Two things. With one law. Cleared the debts and gave the credits. So to our account, or another way of putting it is, takes away our unworthiness, and it's nailed to the cross, past, present, and future sins. And his worthiness is appropriated by faith with us. That's the only way that we shall get to the Father and get to glory. It is by grace and by grace alone. However highly we may think of ourselves, however important we may be, we have to come to that place that I am a forgiven sinner. That's the only way. Now, to be able to say that's a wonderful thing, it happens by an act of grace of God. We then have an assurance. There are degrees of assurance, I admit, but we have an assurance that Jesus Christ is my way to God. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now then, the thing now is this, that because I'm in a relationship with him, I also have this relationship which is a constant one in my life. And there are verses I quoted in the prayer, I think, that we know because we are in his care and because we belong to him. In Romans 8:28, we have all things, not just nice things, not just pleasant things, they too, but all things work together for good. All these things weave together for our good, our disappointments even. All things work together for good. And we know that all things work together for good. For whom? To them that love God. That's a bit vague, because, oh, I love God. To them that love God, to them who are the called, who have been invited, to them who are called according to his purpose. So it really goes quite a long way, doesn't it? At first, it's, oh, that's easy. Everything works together for good. It's quoted often, misquoted by half of it. All things work together for good. And they might say to them that love God, oh, I love God, in a vague way, but it's qualified. To them who are the called. And to be called is to be invited. And the basis of our call, according to his purpose. So that is, in the purposes of God. So this special relationship now takes on a very profound and really a meaning that is in the depths of heaven itself. It's a glorious thing. Now, We are then men and women with a message in which we believe, a faith in God. And this faith in the history of the world has been able then and can now turn a world upside down. Now then, what does God expect of us here? It is a simple thing, but it is an essential thing. It's essential in a friendship. It's essential in a marriage. And it is essential spiritually. There is an ingredient in faith. Faith is made up of two things, really. You can describe faith in many ways. But faith is made up of knowledge. Knowledge of about God, His Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Knowledge about the cross. Knowledge about what He's done in fulfilling the law for me. And knowledge about all those things. So that I put my faith in something that I know. Not blind faith, it's folly. But I put my faith in something, someone that I know. That's there. But there has to be another ingredient in faith. And that is trust. Because you can actually know and not be saved, can't you? You can know all those things. But unless there is also the rounding it off with, I trust my soul, I trust my being to Him. So faith includes then two things. It has to have knowledge, else you don't know what you're trusting. And then you trust yourself, your soul, your whole being to Jesus Christ and to God. Now then, that is the thrust here that I have this morning. Simple message, but just that. That's a background to the verse that I have. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. All right? That you may know that you have eternal life. So we start off then, what are these things? What are they? So this verse really spreads out, doesn't it? You can take it on its own, it's all right like that, but it does spread out into the whole epistle, actually. Now, firstly, the words of life. The discussion here is about eternal life, but these things would really include every word that is said in the whole epistle, in all the five chapters. Now, it would take rather a long time to talk about these things. It would be quite a nice series, or a year or so to do it, maybe. What are these things? But I'm going to look at the background only. In verse 11 you have, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. The words of life. So in this epistle, the main thing that stands out, or one of the main things, is that the believer has got life. Well, I'm already alive. I say, well, yes. But even in this life, we feel it's not all that strong in us sometimes. That's we're weak and feeble and so on. But this is life that can crash the barriers of death. This is life that is able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This life. So this is life that cannot be destroyed. So this is a life the Christian has. That is why what we call the Christian faith is unique. All other religions, whatever the merits or the demerits may be, now I don't want to in any way describe because I don't know enough about them, but this I know, they are man-made and they try to reach towards God. That's why we don't belong to the list. Ours is from God to us. It's a revelation. And it's a double revelation. It's a revelation in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It also has to be a personal one. That's what makes it real. So we're able to say, I know. Not I've concluded, I think, I agree. I know. Or I think it's rather nice and I'll give it my vote. I know. So there is then an inner miracle that takes place that authenticates this. This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now the source of that life is God Himself in eternity. Oh, has He got a long life? How old is God? Well, we begin to think of the divine being. Let's think now in a big way. It's lovely to think of him as Father, and rightly we can do so. But we must also think of him as Father in the context of the Trinity and in the context of the divine being. He is without beginning and without end. That's beyond our little minds, isn't it, really? But he were not God if that were not true. You see, without beginning, without end. The eternal God, who is an eternal, is. A little hint of this is given when people asking, looking at Jesus Christ and saying, I wonder how old he is. Yeah, does anybody know his age? And he knows what they were thinking. And he gave an answer. And he said these words, which give a little hint. Before Abraham was, and Abraham was very important to them, way back in their history. Before Abraham was, I am. Do you see it? An everlasting is. An eternal present tense. Before Abraham was, I am. And so he gives them a glimpse, really, of something which you cannot measure with days, hours, days, weeks, months, years. You cannot measure like that. And he says, what we are saying here is that that life, which has that kind of quality, is given to us. And that's why we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Now then, there's a very plain statement, typical of John, because he is rather blunt, isn't he? He is the apostle of love, and nevertheless, he's pretty blunt in his statements. And he says this in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, we all have immortal souls on the island of heaven and hell, but this life, he's talking now of the quality of life in heaven. And he said, if you have the Son, you've got this life. If you have not got the Son, you have not got this life. And it's as plain as that. You either have it, or you have not. And so, the people that read this epistle, those who are not yet Christian, but in the congregation and agreeing with it all, would suddenly think, well, have I got this? Have I got the Son? And have I got life? They'd ask that. What does it mean to have the Son? Now, what I'm going to do, I can't possibly in the time, can I? Neither would it be sensible to do so. These things have I written, but I've been selective. I've chosen a verse which is obviously John's, the heart of John, because it has the sound of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen to this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's virtually the same, It's virtually the same, except it's put perhaps in a more doctrinal way, in a way that we have to pause and think, what does this mean? Herein is love. This is really the essence of love. Not that I say, oh, I love God, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, how is this possible? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I know it is fashionable to eliminate big words from the Bible, and usually they are replaced by bigger words, just as complicated. But we've been educated. And if people in the early centuries were able to understand when John wrote this, we should be able to understand. Propitiation. Now, what does propitiation mean in the biblical context? It means this, that God is offended by sin. It's offensive to him. That's because he's holy. And because he's holy, he recoils from sin. He's of pure eyes that he cannot look upon sin. He's offended by sin. The sinner is the one who sins. So whilst we are in our sin, we are an offence to God. We are offensive to him. We're an offence to him. So how can I approach him? Well, I'd have to be perfect all my life from the day of my birth to the day of my death. And then I just spoil it all by saying I did it myself. So it would eliminate itself. So that's not the way. It must be another way. And it is another way through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He propitiates. He placates. He makes peace for us. Now, I mentioned already how he makes it. First of all, you might say he deals with our sin. And he pays a debt in full on Calvary. So he shows this to the Father. Look, I paid the debt in full, past, present, future sins. Mr. Law might whisper on the side and say, oh, that's the negative. What about the positive? I've also lived. I took on the form of a servant and put myself under the law of God. And I lived and I fulfilled that law perfectly. I no need to fulfill it for myself, but I fulfilled it for them. So you might say there, two things. In one, the one is satisfying the law of God, divides into two, because otherwise it's half a gospel. The debt is paid on Calvary, and the life is lived in his life. He lived for us a life we could never live, and died for us a debt, and paid for us a debt that we would be eternally paying. And by presenting this, he placates, he propitiates. The difference between expiation, which you see in some translations, it's a very good word. Expiation is to cancel our sin. And certainly our sin and our debt is cancelled. But propitiation, which is the word that's there, is a better word in this sense. It cancels at great cost. See the difference? Why leave the great cost out? Because, for some translators, it was offensive to think that Jesus Christ was crucified and paid the penalty for our sin. So it cancels our sins at great price. So there we have propitiation. Then, because of this and our faith in him, not in ourselves, in him we are accepted and are acceptable in the sight of God. And we have a hymn that has a lovely line. He looks on us as we are found in him. And it shows that one verse then, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, for what? To be the propitiation for our sins. So then, when by the grace of God, those who are born of God, when by the grace of God we come to him, then we are recipients of that blessing. And we belong. We have the Son, all right? We have the Son and all he has done for us. These things have I written unto you. Now, the work of grace, the profound effect in the believer, those then who are born of God have come to a place of repentance of their sin. And you know, it is very wrong to replace these words with others. It's not saying, oh, Lord, I am really quite embarrassed and sorry for my sin. It's not that. We loathe ourselves for our sin. We deplore it. We loathe it. Repentance. And repentance is not only being sorry for sin, it's turning away from our sin and turning to God. And faith, saving faith, which we have as a gift from God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So then we come then to him and we become recipients and we are now in the, you might call it, the embrace of eternal security. Now those are these things. Now we come to this. He expects from us an absolute trust. Well, of course he does. He's done so much for us. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you have eternal life. Never forget those who believe in his name. It means not just an assent or just an agreement in a general kind of way. It is those who are able to say, I have the Son. I have life. And I belong. That experience of grace is ours and that we belong. So it's a remarkable thing. You cannot push a person into the kingdom. You can point them to Christ. You can tell them about the things of God. But it is the grace of God that draws them to himself. And then their eyes are open and these wonderful things happen. And the embrace of God is there. We are not aware of this. We are only aware of seeing our need and coming to him. How reliable is this? Do you think Jesus might cheat us? Do you think? Do you think he might lie just to kind of just make us feel happy? Well, we do this. We reassure people when we know very well that the reassurance is not really, hasn't got much solidarity to it. We mean it kindly. Jesus Christ doesn't speak like that. When he was talking about his death to the disciples, it's in John 13 and 14. They were very unhappy about this, and they couldn't understand. He said, I'm going ahead. They couldn't understand. They were really alarmed, and there are lots of interruptions, three of them. There was Peter, you know, I would do anything for you, and so on. We know the story of that. Don't want to go into those stories. There's Peter's interruption, and then there's Thomas's, and there's Philip. There are three interruptions, but it didn't stop him from going on with his theme. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And here it is. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there were no heaven, I would have said to you quite plainly, we just are snuffed out to death and that's it. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, why does he give more references to hell than to heaven? Because the warning, that's why. But there are references to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We have then the gift of life. It does not depend on our moods. Our moods vary immensely. We're all the same here. Sometimes we have a day when we're not in an awfully good mood. We may have had the bill that's a bit big or something like that, and or a worry, whatever it may be, and we haven't got much patience, and we're showing it, and we're not controlling it very well. And sometimes something very nice has come, and we're very happy. We are creatures of moods and of feelings like that. But you know, our relationship with him is not moody. Our relationship with him remains the same. There are times when I feel like I have let myself down, I've left the Lord down, and I'm ashamed. I've been light in my attitude towards God, and I'm ashamed. But if you are the Lord's, your salvation does not depend upon that. It depends upon the reliability and the integrity of the work of God and the truthfulness of the promises of God and of Christ. Are you there? It rests on that, that you may know that you're children of God. Now then, let me read these verses you love and I love. It's Paul this time in Romans 8, the end of that chapter, verse 35, I think. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, and that's an awful thing to have, or distress, and that's horrible, or persecution, that's dreadful, or famine, that's most unacceptable, or nakedness, that's awful, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, if you should have all those, or some of them, or one of them, nay, in all these things, we rise above it. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that these things can't separate me from the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those are evil powers now, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is our position. We are inseparables. We are that. He says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You have the Son. What more can you expect? What more do you want? You have him in life and in death and in the valley of the shadow of death and in the day of judgment. You have the Son. And because you have the Son, you have life. And it does not depend upon even your obedience as a Christian, which I hope will be good, you know. Even our service as a Christian, which I hope will be industrious. It doesn't even depend upon that. It depends upon the reliability of the Word of God and the work of Christ that we're able to say, I know I am saved. I know I have eternal life. Do you? He says, I expect you to trust me like that. So that in the midst of difficulties and awful times sometimes, and you might say, our hearts are breaking, that you might be able to say, and Job had a hard time, and he lost his children, his wife was no help to him, his friends were quite a nuisance to him, and very depressing, and his health had gone, and his property has gone, all those things. And then what does he say? In the middle of all that mess, when his wife said, curse God and die, be done with a God like that, surely that's not fair because you've been a pretty decent man. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see God. And that's in the Old Testament. That's wonderful. Far away he could see Christ, like Isaiah did and others as well. Men of faith. And here it was, I know. Not I think, I doubt, I hope, I don't know, I'm not sure, I hope so. Not that, but I know. Why is that conceited? It would be conceited if you said, well, I hope so. But if you say, I know, it would be conceited if you thought it's on your own merit. But because you say, I know I am accepted because it has been done for me. I have no contribution in it. It is all of grace. That's not conceit. That's humility. You have to bow low to be lifted high. Repentance and faith. And he expects me then to trust him. Like Job in his afflictions, to trust him. In adversity and prosperity, in happiness and misery, in poverty and riches, to trust him. Why? Because we have the Son. Because we have life. Now lastly, quickly, the witness of faith. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We know those are the two great divisions. Now then, it comes to us then. If we are then able to say that I know, we can preach then or witness then with authority. Now, authority doesn't mean to say that you're going to make yourself looking important. Not that. Authority is an inner witness within yourself that you know that you are a child of God. And remember in the scriptures it says, if then you're confronted with a person saying, how are you able to be so strong in so circumstances like this, or so peaceful in such a hard time? You're able to say, you're able to give a reason for the hope that lieth, confidence, the word there, you're able to give reason for the confidence that is within you. You can give them a reason. And he expects us to. Now then, is this. If this has happened to us, why is it such a silent century amongst his people? Why is it like that? Should not we be willing? I don't mean to be unwise, but a little bit venturesome nevertheless. Not too wise. Wise, but not too wise that we never say a word, but that we are willing to speak of him because we are not ashamed of Christ in a way. We're like a lighthouse. And a lighthouse lights in a dangerous place where there are rocks. You know, and its usefulness is at night. And it lights there. Light is at best and shows its best in darkness. So we might say today, oh, I wish it were a better century. I wish it were a better time. It could go like that. And he's saying, don't you know that light shines better in darkness. It does. It shows up. Even a little match. Even my little testimony. My witness. In school, in college, in work, wherever we are, you know. There we are. We are lights of the world. We are lights that we receive the light from Him. And He says, you know, I am the light of the world, said Jesus. So are you. Wherever you are placed, you are light. What is your light? The knowledge of the gospel and the witness. There are many ways of witnesses. There are ways of speaking. You may be the only one in your home, and you may have said to your husband, wife, whatever. But you can't go on telling them over and over again. But you know, you can be a light. You can be a light. And a light shines in a dark place. What a privilege is ours that He entrusts the gospel to us in such a time as this. Do we dare to be radiant for Him? O Thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for Thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for Thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up Thy gift in me. Ready for all Thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death Thine endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come to Thee in our Saviour's name, and ask Thy blessing upon us, and pray that we might be such people that we are able to say by the grace of God, that we know the one in whom we have believed, and that life is ours. O grant, O Lord, that we might live for Thee, for Thy name's sake. Amen.